Now today we continue with our studies in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Our study today will take us to the first seven verses of chapter 2. Chapter 2, reading the first seven verses. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, how you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee again, coming to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think again of the truths that are revealed in Thy Word. We pray that these things we have read today shall be inscribed indelibly upon our hearts and minds. O God, grant that we may be able to apply these things in a practical way to our daily living. May Thy blessing rest upon every listener now. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now today we come into chapter 2, and in coming to this chapter, we are beginning now to look at the letters that were sent to the seven churches. Remember, this revelation has to do with things that have been, things that are, and things that shall be after this present age. Now chapters 2 and 3 of this book set before us then seven letters that were sent to seven churches. I pointed out in a previous study how that each of these churches, put together of course, make up seven, which represents the complete testimony of the church. Now, I would say this, that if we're going to study these things, there are perhaps four ways in which you could apply the teaching of these seven letters to the various churches. First of all, you could consider them in their local application. That means that each letter had a distinct and definite message to the particular church that was addressed. When the letter came to Ephesus, then those who were in the church at Ephesus understood then the message was for them. Likewise, those that were in Smyrna and Pergamos and so on. There is that local application. But then you read the letters again and there's another application. It's what you might call the admonitory application. That is, you take the message of the letter to the church as a criterion by which any local church at any time could test their spiritual state in the sight of God. Then there is a third way in which you can apply the teaching of these letters. There is the personal application by which each person is enabled to discern what is evil in themselves. Because if the letter shows out something that was evil in the church, remember the church is made up of its various members. And so if there's evil in the church, you're going to look for that evil in the individual. So therefore, when you make a personal application, it enables each of us to discern what is evil in ourselves and to make the necessary adjustments in order to be reckoned an overcomer. But then there is a fourth way in which an application can be made of these letters, and that is the prophetical. There is the disclosing of seven progressive phases of the spiritual history of the church from the close of the apostolic times to the return of the Lord at the rapture. Of course, there's a key verse that runs right down through the seven letters to the churches. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. An ear simply means a receptive moral condition without which divine communications would meet with no response. You know, some folk have said, oh, I spoke to him, but he never even gave me his ear. He never listened. That's what you mean. The Bible teaches us this, that we've got to listen. The Lord Jesus Christ, while here on earth, said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And then again here in the last book of the Bible, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now we should keep that in mind. Now, first of all, before we look in detail at the letter to the church at Ephesus, let me emphasize something regarding this prophetical application. The first church is that of Ephesus, which seems to represent the first phase of church history, which began at the end of the apostolic age, when the Apostle John wrote his letters. Remember, John was the last of the apostles. But as that phase moved away, it led on and was succeeded by the second phase, that which is represented by Smyrna. Here we have a period of persecution, a persecution which was allowed by God as a voice to the church, which at that stage had begun to decline in leaving its first love. This perhaps could be set in about A.D. 160 to A.D. 312. Then that phase of church life led on and gave way to another phase. It was succeeded by that represented by Pergamos, verses 12 through 17. The period marked by the alliance with the world, when the church, as it were, shook hands with the world, and the church began to take a leading place in the world's politics, beginning at the time of the Emperor Constantine, about A.D. 312, leading on to A.D. 600. There was a time when the church and the world walked hand in hand, known here and represented by the character of Pergamos. But that gives way and leads on to that which is represented by Thyatira, verses 18 through 29. That phase of the church in which corruption did assert itself and is seen full-blown in the various cults and also strange denominations where the fundamentals of the faith are denied, and the Bible practices of the church have been corrupted. This will continue as a feature in the Christian sphere of profession till the end of the age. That particular age, of course, was known as the Dark Ages, from about A.D. 600 to about A.D. 1500. That phase of church history gave place to what is represented by the letter to Sardis, verses 1 through 6 in chapter 3. Here was a time when God in mercy gave a purer testimony to His word, and His people were restored in some measure to first principles, all too soon to have a name to live and yet be dead. Here we seem to have the character of the great Protestant Reformation. But that gave way to something else, that which is represented, verses 7 through 13 in chapter 3, the letter to the church at Philadelphia. This represents a moral recovery from departure that set in at Ephesus. Here we have the church of brotherly love and the church of the open door, characterized by faith, hope, and love. Surely this was seen in the recovery of the 19th century. But that gives way and brings us to the final phase, as set before us by the character of the church at Laodicea, verses 14 through 22, in chapter 3. Here is fully developed declension, neither one thing or the other, and the Lord rejects the whole thing. Here we have the last stage of church history. Whatever the time in which our lot is cast, we do well to pay heed to what is said to every one of the churches. These chapters give the Lord's estimate of what He sees in the churches. The expression, "I know," is repeated many times and signifies that the Lord knows the state of every church and every individual in the church. Now, that being so, we should turn our attention a little now to the first letter that is sent. But whether you look at the letter to the church at Ephesus or the church at Smyrna, I might say this. There are certain principles you can keep in mind. In the study of the letters to the seven churches, it would be helpful to note these following suggestions. First of all, take note of the particular church that is addressed. It could be, as I have indicated, that there is a definite order of development from Ephesus to Laodicea, commencing with the leaving the first love and concluding with that of which Laodicea speaks, the rights of the people. The second thing you keep in mind is the character in which the Lord is presented. In each of the seven letters, Christ is presented in a different character, and in each one, He is very, very appropriate to the state of the church that He addresses. And He addresses it with its special need. Then there is the commendation for what is correct. The all-seeing and penetrating eye of Christ is quick to discern when there is something commendable, and He was always ready to recognize that which was according to His will. Then take note of the charge in connection with faults and failures. Where a church has failed in departing from divine standards, the word of reproof is given clear and distinct, without any suggestion of minimizing the sin. Then there is the call to do the thing that is right. To each church the call comes as an appeal. And it would appear that a godly remnant would hearken to the call and turn again to Him who walked in the midst of the churches. Then we have the consequences of refusing to listen to the call. If a church refused to hearken to the admonition and would not repent and adjust to the required standards of Christ, then the hand of judgment came upon them. Let us remember that judgment must begin at the house of God, and He can remove the lampstand. Then there is the consolation that is promised to the overcomers. The promises to the overcomers set forth the things which the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. It would seem that the promises are part of the great salvation provided by God for all those who have been redeemed through faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. Remember, after chapter 3, the church is no longer seen on earth, and the Lord is no longer walking in the midst of the churches, but the throne is set in heaven. And there, chapter 4, we will be introduced to the things which shall be hereafter. But in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, we're dealing with the things that are now, the present time, when the church is God's testimony on earth. Now, looking at the first 7 verses, this letter is sent to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, a great number of people have been confused as to who the angel is and why it should be sent to the angel. Some men have even gone the length of suggesting that every church has its representative angel in heaven. My friend, if a word of rebuke is spoken here to whoever is referred to as the angel, it cannot be an unfallen angel in heaven. They don't make mistakes. If they did, they'd be no longer there. They are holy angels. They are elect angels. But here I may suggest to you the word angel means servant, to the servant of the church in Ephesus. And here it is moral representation. That's the thought that is conveyed in the word angel. Now remember this. John is not in the midst of this church here. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He is at a distance from them. He's simply writing what he's told to write. And as he writes these things, he's going to send them to the churches. And so he's got to send them over to those who profess to be representative of the church, those who accept the authority in that church. For after all, almost in every church there'd be at least some little group who would stay faithful. And so here we have moral representation. Send it to those who accept the responsibility for the church in Ephesus. Now, notice the character of the one who speaks. These things says he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand. We saw that in chapter 1. Now remember, if he can hold the 7 stars in his right hand, and he can also walk in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. First of all, he can hold. Then he can guide. And he can control. And the reason he does this is because he knows and is qualified to approve or disapprove. So therefore, the character of the one who speaks to the churches here, the character that sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he's holding the 7 stars in his right hand, he's walking in the midst of the 7 lampstands, and he's qualified to speak. Notice the commendation for things correct. I know thy works, thy toil, and patience. You see, he knew something of their sacrificial service. It wasn't simply service that they were doing. It was sacrificial service. Now, he commends them for their sacrificial service. And also their patience. That is their steadfastness. They were standing firm. In the midst of difficulty, they were steadfast. Not only so, he said, and thou canst not bear evil men. There was the suppression of evil. Today things have changed. In local churches today, most of them allow evil, and allow evil men to be members of those churches. They'll even allow them to take places of authority. But now in the church at Ephesus, you can see this. They were prepared to give their sacrificial service. In the midst of difficulty, they were standing steadfast. When they saw evil, they suppressed it. They couldn't bear evil men with their evil ways. Then they were characterized by spiritual discernment. For he said, "And you did try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you did find them false." So therefore they had spiritual discernment. He also goes on to show them that they were standing against the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's verse 6. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans." So they were standing against the deeds of those men who were seeking to suppress them and to bring them under their control. In plain words, these Nicolaitans were men who were displacing the authority of God, displacing the authority perhaps of God's word. They were not prepared to bow to these things, and they wanted to be supreme in the church. But the others at Ephesus said they wouldn't have this, and they stood against it. Nevertheless, in spite of all the good things that are said about them, in spite of the commendation for things correct, there's a charge laid against them. It says, "But I have this against thee." Now remember who it is. The one that holds the seven stars in his right hand. The one who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The one who has everything under control. He says, "I know this. I know what's wrong. I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." Now I want you to notice this. He speaks of them leaving their first love, and he speaks of it as a fall. Now if you were to compare this with Genesis chapter 3, you might get a beautiful picture of what is involved. Way back in Genesis 3, you have the fall of Adam and Eve. That was departing from their first love. Eve, you know, gave her ear that day to listen to the voice of the enemy. Now remember, I have pointed out that one of the key verses in this beautiful section, chapters 2 and 3, is this: "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So God places great value upon us having the means of receiving His word, being in the moral condition to listen to what God is to say to us. Eve listened to the enemy, and as she listened to the enemy, she departed from her first love, and she gave her affection to another. Now those in Ephesus have turned their backs, as it were, or closed their ears against the word of God, and they've listened to someone else, and he says, "You've left your first love." But now he says, "Remember therefore whence thou art fallen." Memory can be a precious gift. He says, "Remember, then repent, or else be removed." It's a good thing to bring to remembrance things of the past. It's a good thing to remember the day you were converted. It's a good thing to remember, my friend, when you came into fellowship with God's people. Remember these things and repent. If you bring those things to remember, then get back to your first love. Remember and repent. Am I speaking to some backslider today? Oh, my friend, remember the past and repent and get back again to your first love. "Or else," he said, "the charge against them says this: if you don't, I'll come and will remove thy lampstand." Only the Lord can do that, of course. And either they were to repent. I believe many a church that used to be a testimony for God is no longer a testimony for Him, because the lampstand has been removed, the testimony has gone, all because they did not repent and get back to the first love. Now the call again to attend to the message of the Spirit: "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Don't be guilty of saying that was for someone else. Be faithful in this and say, "This is for me." Now here's the consolation to the overcomers: "To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Eve couldn't eat of the tree that was in the garden. She was turned out. But now, for those who will give their ear and listen to what the Spirit has to say and will be obedient to God's word, he says, "I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise or the garden of God."